the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And again, our theme throughout this book has been that Christ is coming. And we know that He is coming. We know that His coming is imminent. It can happen at any moment. And we are not looking for a sign. We are listening for a sound. And so we know that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. And we are actively looking for that. We've dealt with three main aspects in this book. The first three chapters, half of the fourth chapter, we dealt with the concerns addressed. So there were some things that Paul wanted to address with the church at Thessalonica to prepare them for the coming of Christ. In chapters 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, we dealt with the coming anticipated. And so big Roman numeral number 2 was the coming anticipated. And we broke down the aspect of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And again, we dealt with that on Sunday night, right before we took the Lord's Supper. We went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we dealt with the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. And we talked about some of the issues that people have about that. We believe in a pre-tribulation, a pre-millennial rapture, and we know that the church is not going to have to go through the seven-year tribulation period here on earth. We're going to be in heaven. That's when the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. That's when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place, and we're going to have a good time up there. And then, of course, we'll come back with Jesus Christ when He touches down at the end of the tribulation period to set up His millennial kingdom. And then we'll deal with all that stuff later on. So we talked about the coming anticipated. And lastly, as we get into the last half of chapter number 5, we're going to deal with this, the charges accepted or the challenge accepted. And so here we're going to look at, now that we know some concerns that were addressed, the five things that we dealt with that we need to be prepared for, to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. We dealt with the coming anticipated, and now we're going to take and we're going to accept the challenge that we've been given to live in a manner that we should live, knowing that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. And knowing that He can come back, there are some things that now we need to do because of knowing and understanding that His return is imminent. So here we're going to look at the challenge accepted. We're going to look at four aspects tonight. Look at verse number 12 with me if you would. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Here, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to be willing to accept this challenge that's given at this latter half of chapter number 5. As Paul was addressing with the church of Thessalonica, he makes several bullet statements after the verses that we stopped at. And just several character traits that we ought to reveal in our Christian walk and in our service for You. The world ought to be able to look at a child of God and know that we mean business. They ought to be able to look at a child of God and know that we are what we say we are, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we ought to be able to be held to a higher standard in areas of our lives. And that's the challenge that we're going to look at tonight. And I pray that You'd help us to apply these truths, to understand them, but also to see what our role and our steps need to be taken in this process. We'll praise You. We'll thank You for what You do. Teach us Your Word. Help us to see what we can do and how we can be able to keep each other accountable in the things of God. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. We ask You, Saints, Your name and pray. Amen. Now here, we often refer to accountability here in the church. We go to Joshua chapter number 24, and we deal with the fact that Joshua told the people, "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And he told everybody else that they were going to struggle with serving the Lord. They said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And he told them that they were witnesses against themselves. He said, "Now you've heard it amongst yourselves. Now you need to keep one another accountable." When we go to church camp, go to youth conference and different events, even ladies, when you go to ladies conference, men, the men's conference, we try to remind one another of the decisions that were made in those environments. We try to remind one another of what God did in our hearts and what God did in our lives. And so we're going to deal with some of the accountability aspects tonight as a church and how we can help hold one another accountable in the things of God. Okay? This is something that oftentimes we mention it, But we don't always explain what we mean by accountability. Okay? We talk about holding one another accountable. We talk about having an accountability partner. We talk about letting other people know decisions that you make and how you can be able to encourage one another. But we don't always give the practical steps of how to be accountable. Okay? And I believe that Paul deals with several of these things in the latter half of chapter number 5. And that's what we're going to kind of get into tonight. So here, notice, number one, I want you to see the anointed pastors. And that's here in verses 12 and 13. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Now here, that does not mean, this is a misconception, that does not mean that you blindly follow the leadership of the church. That's not what that means. It means that there ought to be some accountability from the pulpit to the pew, and then from the pew to the pulpit. All right. There's accountability in both areas. There's accountability in both ways. Here, if we're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we're going to hold the Word of God as our standard of authority in the local church, then I've got to abide by that standard just like you've got to abide by that standard. Right? It's not just a one-way street. We've got to keep one another accountable in the things of God. So here the Bible says that we ought to know them which labor among you. That's not just talking about to know your pastor, but it's talking about to know the Sunday school teachers, to know the staff, to know anybody that would be in a leadership position. We've got to make sure that we are well aware of who is doing what and when they are doing it and where they are doing it. By the way, this is where accountability comes in the church house. We're not just going to have random people being in random places doing their own things in the church house. Because I, as a pastor, are going to stand before the Lord one day, and I've got to give an account for how I've led the church. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible tells us that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All different aspects. All of 1 and 2 Timothy. But here the Bible says that we're to know them. And it says, to know which labor among you, that's to know one another. And are over you in the Lord, that's talking about the leaders. And admonish you, that's talking about the pastor. And then here, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So here, yes, you ought to respect the man of God. Yes, you ought to respect your Sunday school teacher. Yes, you ought to respect those that are in positions of leadership. But you don't just blindly follow everything they say. You make sure that what they say lines up with what the Word of God says. And by the way, when it doesn't, you get them replaced. Praise God. There's an idea far too often, Brother Throw, in churches today that certain people in leadership are untouchable. And the reality is there's nobody that's untouchable other than the Godhead. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're the only untouchable ones. We don't run a mafia-esque corporation as far as the church is concerned where there are certain people who are untouchable. No, that's not how church works. Okay? But there's a mentality that happens in churches that when people begin to do certain things because of who they are, because of the clout they have, because of the position they have, certain people begin to overlook that. Now here there ought to be accountability again, both from the pulpit to the pew and from the pew to the pulpit. And we ought to be able to esteem one another. And we ought to make sure, notice at the end of verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. The only way there's going to be peace in the house of God is if the Spirit of God is in the house of God. Because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Another word for liberty is peace and freedom. And so in order for peace to happen in the house of God, we've got to make sure that the Holy Spirit of God is involved in everything that's said and done here in the house of God. And by the way, when there is sin that is being swept under the rug, and there's sin that's not being dealt with, and there's sin that everybody's turning a blind eye to, the Spirit of the Lord will not be there. And many times people will operate in their own power and their own strength, but they'll not have the power of God at all. They'll draw a crowd for themselves, but then when they fall into sin or choose to go into sin is a better way to phrase that. Nobody just falls into it. You trip. Oh, man, I fell into sin. No, you chose to go into sin. That's what happens. And what happens oftentimes is many people fall out of the will of God and they fall out of church because they were following a man rather than following God. Okay? We got to make sure that we're holding each other accountable to the things of God. Here, so we see the anointed pastors, there must be accountability in the house of God. Notice verses 14 to 22. We're going to deal with some appointed principles. All right, so let's look at some principles here. Verse number 14, we see the honesty that Jesus brings. the honesty that Jesus brings. Notice verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren. There's four things or four action points that are given here in this verse. It says, number one, to warn them that are unruly. Here, we ought to caution, give caution to the wasteful. Warn them which are unruly. There are going to be those, unfortunately, in the house of God who do not want to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Notice how I worded that. I didn't say submit to the authority of the pastor, although I do believe in pastoral authority. Okay? But more than the authority that I have as your pastor, the Word of God has much more authority. Okay? And so you've got to submit to the Word of God, because if you'll submit to the Word of God, then you'll submit to the man of God. Does that make sense? And here we're not talking about having blind fellowship. That's not what I'm talking about at all. So please don't misunderstand this. It says to warn them that are unruly. So there's caution to the wasteful. And then notice what it says, comfort the feeble-minded. Here we are to comfort those who are weak-hearted or weak-minded. Here, the feeble-minded. It's somebody who is uncertain. It's somebody who has no confidence. You ever met people like that in your life? Sure, they're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. People who lack confidence. People who lack certainty. People who don't want to make decisions in life. We're to comfort them. Comfort the weak-minded. Comfort the weak-hearted. And be able to point them to the one who's going to lead us and guide us, and that is Jesus Christ. Notice what the rest of the verse says. It says, support the weak. Here, we are to carry the weak need. There are times as we have accountability with one another that we need to be able to carry one another, that we need to be able to hold up one another in our Christian walk. You see, there are times where you come to church and you're going to visibly notice that somebody's not themselves. You understand that when you notice that somebody is not themselves, when somebody is not in the right spirit, it is your and my responsibility to go to them and to love them and to try to help them. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You're not to go there and just reprimand them and rip their face off because you don't know what they've been going through this week. There are times, listen, where we're going to go through some struggles during the week and we're going to come to church and yeah, we may be a little discouraged when we get here. But when we get around God's people, the Bible says the iron sharpeneth iron. And when we get around God's people, we ought to be able to encourage one another in the things of God. I don't know about you, but this past weekend, it got a little bit discouraging. All the different things that were going on. We had an issue with the air conditioner over in the fellowship hall. That was a $1,000 bill in itself. Getting a fan motor replaced. Then I find out after Sunday school was over, found out we had some water issues here at the church. There's some problems that was going on. Well, we had that all taken care of. We had that all fixed. Well, unbeknownst to you, during the midst of all that, what night was that? Thursday night. We had an engine malfunction in our car. At the time, we thought it was the water pump going out. Matter of fact, it was a hose that went from the radiator to something else and just exploded. Radiator fluid went everywhere. Problem after problem after problem. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose focus on what God has for us. It's easy. But you know what? It's also for those of us that aren't aware of all that that's going on. When we see somebody walk in and they're in a bad mood and a bad spirit, it's easy for us to address them the wrong way. Somebody comes in a bad mood and you look at them, who peed in your Cheerios? That's disgusting, I know, whatever. Man, you can smile at least once while you're here. Listen, you don't know what kind of news they just received before they walked in the door. You don't know what health complications they have. Our job isn't to correct them and reprimand. Our job is to help to comfort them. Does that make sense? Not just what the Bible says. Support the weak. There are times where you're going to get to church. There are going to be some times where you're here just because you know it's the right thing to do and you don't know where else to go. It seems like everything's falling apart in your life. And you're going to need somebody to encourage you. And we ought to be able to carry one another during those times. Let me ask you, when somebody's going through a hard time, are you somebody they can call because they know that you'll be there to help them? Or are you somebody that they avoid because they know you're quick to trigger? We're usually one or the other. Here, we ought to be able to carry the weak need. And then notice it says, be patient toward all men. Here, we ought to have compassion for the weak-willed. Realize somebody took the time to invest in you. You are where you are today because of the investment of somebody else. Okay? You are who you are today because somebody poured their life into you. We are a culmination of all the other people that have invested in us. That's why we are where we are today. And the good grace of God. Don't forget that. That means we ought to be patient towards others. You know, Paul was the one who wrote this. When Paul got saved, nobody wanted anything to do with him. But there were two men, a man by the name of Ananias, who God said, go to him. And the Bible says that he extended the right hand of fellowship. He was a leader in the church that was willing to accept a conversion. But there was a second man named Barnabas. You know Barnabas. Barnabas' name means son of consolation. There's a lot of things that Paul knew because he was a Pharisee, but there's a lot of things about Jesus Christ Paul did not know. And Barnabas helped to mold him and shape him. And so Paul could say this, be patient toward all men, because he realized that there were some people that were patient with him when he didn't deserve the patience. Because before he got saved, he wasn't patient with anybody. You remember? He went to wreak havoc upon the churches. This is the same man, several years later. Oh, what a change and a difference God can make in your life. Here, the honesty that Jesus brings, we see in verse 14. Notice verse 15, the honor that Jesus brings. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Again, the same man who used to kill Christians is now saying this. He knows what it means to render evil for evil. He knows what it means to render evil for good. He knows what that means. And here he's saying, you don't want to go down that path. You don't want to go down that road. He says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I've got this verse written down. You can write it down, look it up later. Romans chapter 12, verse number 21. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, there's a lot of evil in this world, and you can be overcome with the evil, and you can fire back at them just like the world fires at you. But let me ask you, what does that accomplish? How does that reflect Jesus Christ? I know what you're thinking, but Jesus overthrew the tables. Yeah, he did it once in his ministry, not every time. So you can't justify your anger with Christ's righteous indignation. There's a difference. For you to do it every time somebody responds to you that way, that's an anger issue. There were times where people responded to Jesus in the wrong way. What did he do? He just walked on. He just moved on. There's honor that Christ will bring. Don't render evil for evil, but follow that which is good. Strive to do good. Notice verse 16 and 17. We see the hope that Jesus brings. He says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I've got written out beside this verse, be happy and keep a good spirit. It's hard to rejoice and frown. Well, God is good. It's hard to do that. Man, isn't God good? He filled my bank account up. You can get excited about that, right? We ought to get excited about what God does in our life. Rejoice evermore. Have a good spirit. Listen, are you somebody who brings excitement to your workplace or to your home? Or are you somebody who works like a vacuum and you suck all the air out of the room? How do you respond? Rejoice evermore. Do people want to be around you or do people try to avoid you? Rejoice evermore. Have a good spirit. Be happy. Be excited about what God's doing in your life. By the way, this is the hope that Jesus brings. You understand? Y'all pay attention up here. You've seen people walk before. You understand that happy people are hopeful people. They just look at the positive side of things. I'm not saying that they're blind to what's going on, but there's two sides to every coin, right? I mean, there's a good side and there's a bad side. There are some people who see the silver cloud, silver lining in the cloud. There are other people who see the cloud and the silver lining. Here, we ought to be able to rejoice in the things God does in our lives. Notice verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. This is, again, the hope that Jesus brings. I've come to find in my Christian life, Brother Roberto, that when I spend time praying, I become hopeful about what God's going to do. When I spend more time in prayer, I get more excited about the possibilities of what God can do. Why? Because prayer brings hopefulness. Prayer gives you something to look forward to. When you pray and you ask God to do something, now you begin to look around to see when He's going to do it, or where He's going to do it, or how He's going to do it. You get hopeful. Pray without ceasing. Be in a constant state of prayer. The hope that Jesus brings. Notice verse number 18, we see the happiness that Jesus brings. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice what your Bible says. There's a two-letter word at the beginning of the sentence, at the beginning of the verse. It's the word in. It says in everything. Notice Paul did not say, for everything, give thanks. How am I supposed to thank God for a flat tire? How am I supposed to thank God for a broken lawnmower? He didn't say for everything. He said in everything. Because you can be in a bad situation and you can still be thankful. You can be in a bad situation and still praise God for it. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. People like to stop there, but the verse keeps going. To them that love God. Well, you're in church on a Wednesday night. I'm pretty sure that you love God, right? To them that love God. And then to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, we know that all things work together for good because we know it's going to fulfill His purpose. Okay? To them who are called according to His purpose. And then verse number 29 tells us exactly what His purpose is. That we may be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's why this verse, in everything give thanks. Because as you're going through your trials, as you're going through your hard times, you can be thankful that God's still working on you. You can be thankful that God has entrusted you with that trial, and He's entrusted you to respond in a Christian manner. We often ask the question, Brother Thoreau, why do bad things happen to good people? Ever since I've been in church, I've heard that question. I've heard countless messages with that title. I've even preached a message or two with that title. Okay? But the reality is this. Why do bad things happen to good people? So that in everything, we can give thanks. There's a song, I think Hannah sang it just here recently. That it is what it is. It won't last forever. That's the name of the song. Sometimes, there's in that second verse, it makes mention, I don't remember the exact wording, but it makes mention that sometimes we need to go through the fire so that others can see God heal the pain. Because other people might need an illustration. My youth director used to say it like this. Sometimes people need to see Jesus in the flesh. Sometimes they need to see how Jesus would respond. And so sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives. We don't always like it, but they need to see somebody respond in a Christ-like manner. They need to see somebody respond and trust the Lord. They need somebody to respond, according to verse 18, in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Understanding that God has a purpose and God has a plan. And God wants us to be thankful. Here, the happiness that Jesus brings. By the way, if God were to not do anything else for you for as long as you live, you can still be thankful because God's already been too good. Think about it. Those of you that are saved, you're not going to spend eternity in hell. If he just stops there, he's already been too good. Because I don't deserve that. Everything else is just gravy. Or cherries on top, whipped cream, whatever you want to call it. It's the good stuff. Yeah, whipped cream on top with cherries. Praise God. I like them both. In everything, give thanks. This is the happiness that Jesus brings. Then notice verses 19 and 22, the help that Jesus brings. By the way, these are the challenges we've got to accept. We know that Christ is coming. We've addressed how we ought to deal with one another. Now, this is how we keep one another accountable. This is the challenge we have in the Christian life, to hold one another accountable to the things of God. This is how we do it. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Here, don't abolish the Spirit in your life. To quench literally means to remove possibility of stirring. Gatorade has a slogan and it's had it since its inception. Quench your thirst. Whenever those of you have spent any time camping, when you take and you go camping and you gather a fire and you gather your sticks together and you prepare a fire, if you don't quench that fire at night, the next morning, all you got to do is stir it up a little bit, throw another block of wood or two on there, and sooner or later, you're going to see some smoke. Sooner or later, you're going to look over and there's fire again. Why? Because there were still coals. There was still something rumbling underneath it all. But if we have any fire safety, we're... Not us around here. Nah. We're told that if you're going to put out a fire, then you're going to come and you're going to pour some water on it. And then you're going to mix it around and you're going to throw some dirt over it. What are you doing? You're getting rid of the coals. You're getting rid of the possibility of a flame. What are you doing? You're quenching it. You understand that there are times where you can quench the Spirit of God when you're at church. You can quench the Spirit of God in the service. You see, when we sit there and we have a bad attitude during the service and everybody sees it, that quenches the Spirit. When we sit there and we huff and puff, we get upset. We've had people in the past, they no longer attend here. We have people in the past that during the preaching of the Word of God, they'll sit there and they'll just shake their head and they'll be causing all kinds of ruckus in their little section. You know what that does? That quenches the Spirit. Calling out names, bless God. We have a tendency of doing that. Here, this is the help. If we're going to get the help that we need and we're going to hold one another accountable, sometimes we need to have somebody check our spirits. Amen. Quench, not the Spirit. You see, the devil's going to do everything he can to get into a service. I want to challenge you. Don't be the vessel that lets the devil in. Don't be the reason that the devil gets into the church house. That'll be a challenge for all of us. And our spirit has a lot to do with that. The Spirit of God inside of us has a lot to do with that. Notice verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Don't abhor the preaching. Don't hate the Word of God. Don't get mad at the preacher when he's preaching the Word of God. Despise not prophesy. Don't get mad when your sin gets preached on. That's right. Come on. Be glad that somebody loves you enough and cares about you enough to tell you, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says, and this is how you can get right. Your life doesn't have to end because somebody preached on your sin. You can come to an altar and get right with God. I mean, there's always options. But many times we want to love our sin more than we love our Savior. Don't get mad at the man of God for preaching the Word of God. My youth director taught me this, and I adopted it as a philosophy in my life as well. He said as a young person, he decided that he was never going to get mad at the preacher for telling him the truth. Amen. And that's something I've tried to live by as well. Do I always get it right? No. We struggle. Human. Sometimes the flesh gets in the way. By the way, when Brother Thoreau was pastoring, now while I'm pastoring, this is why we repeat it regularly. Don't take my word for it. Look in the Bible. This is what God is saying. It's not my opinion. We're going line upon line, precept upon precept. We're going verse by verse. It's in the book. Despise not prophets. Don't get mad at the preaching. Well, he just had to preach on that. No, we are actually systematically going through a book. God knows what you need when you need it. There are times where you're going to come to church and you're going to feel like the preacher read your mail. You may have an evangelist. We may have a meeting going on and just preaching daylights. And just like, man, that's everything that I went through this week. How does he, is he following me around? No, he's not following. He's got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him, just like you got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. God's running tabs on you, boy. That's what he's doing. That's right. If he lives inside of you, he ain't stalking you. He's trying to get you out of them places. Despise not prophesying. Verse 21. Notice it says, prove all things. Let me go ahead and make this statement as well. This is the help. Don't abolish the spirit. Don't abhor the preaching. Don't accept everything. It says, prove all things. Don't accept things that you can't prove with the Word of God. There are going to be times, listen, I've been in some church services where I have heard some things preached and I've looked at my Bible and said, that's not what that says. There have been some times where I've left, yes, my wife, there's a time I left a conference and I said, I'm never going back there. There was heresy that was being preached. Completely unbiblical. It was not in the book. Don't accept everything just because somebody yelled it from a pulpit. Make sure that you prove it according to the Word of God. Prove all things. And then it says, hold fast that which is good. Here, don't abandon good. Well, you say, well, what's good? The Word of God. Prove all things and hold on to this Bible right here. Make sure that everything is proved by the Bible. Not by your opinions. Not by your search history. Not by what Google says or what AI says. Trust the Word of God. Amen. By the way, AI is just a tool that pulls from sources. And so the information is only going to be as good as the sources are. You know where they pull from? Everywhere. 4chan and Reddit and everybody's opinions. You know what God pulls from? Himself. So trust the Word of God. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do we prove it? We prove it by the Word of God. Then, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Here, do not attract evil, but rather abstain from it. Abstain, notice what the Bible says, from all appearance of evil. Well, I wasn't doing bad. It was so-and-so. Well, why were you with so-and-so as they were going into the bar? Show me your associations, and I'll show you what you are or soon become. They say birds of a feather flock together. There's actually a criminal liability that you are guilty by association. You ever heard your parents say that phrase? I heard it a lot growing up. You know what my parents were telling me? I had the wrong kind of friends. You hear that, Brother Anthony? You were told the same thing. Praise God. Here, abstain from all appearance of evil. You say, well, I'm not doing wrong. I'm just going to the casino to eat the buffet because I heard it was good. You know, Christian doesn't need to be in the casino. Amen. You can't be a good steward of God, the things that God has given you while you're going to a casino gambling it all away. Oh, I'm just trying to do this. You don't have to go down that aisle. You can stay away from those things. Now people access things online. But I've heard preachers mention this, and so I'll quote them. Years ago, if people wanted to look at pornography, they had magazines to look at. And people will try to use the excuse, well, I'm just reading the articles. No, you're not. You're an idiot. And we weren't born yesterday. Listen, we may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. Praise God. You don't look at those things to read the articles. You look at those things because you're a pervert. Amen. Amen. Call it what it is. You're giving into sinful practices. I understand there's children in here. Here, this is a reality. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There's still a doctrine in the Word of God called the doctrine of separation. Amen. And the Bible says, to wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. The next three words are, saith the Lord. Amen. That's not something that Paul put his name attached to. Paul told the church at Corinth, this is what God says. And this is what God expects. God expects us to come out from among them and to be separate, but also God expects us to abstain from doing those things and going near those things. You see, there are times where you, as a quote-unquote mature Christian, can become a stumbling block to a younger Christian who doesn't know the difference. And because you're still justifying certain things, you've now become a hindrance to their growth. This is one thing I love about young people. Many times with them, it's usually just black and white. Let me say this, parents. They haven't been in it long enough to find all the gray areas. Are you listening? They haven't learned enough to begin to justify and muddy the waters. So it's either right or it's wrong. By the way, that's why Jesus said when you come to Him with a childlike faith. Why? Because with children, it's either right or wrong. Are you listening? I think our churches would do a whole lot better if we would just get back to developing the mentality of children. Sometimes children can be gullible, meaning they believe what they're told. When was the last time you read your Bible and you didn't argue with Jesus? And you just believed it because He said it? Think about it. There are times where we get, quote unquote, a little too spiritual and we think we know more than God. I like to call those people Dr. Smarter Than God. But I think if we would develop a mentality that a child has where if God says it, I'm just going to trust it. Because it's true whether or not I believe it or not. If God said it, it's true, period. But if we would also develop a childlike manner of it's either right or it's wrong, there's no in between. Either do this or don't do this. One or the other. Well, in this situation it's okay. But in this situation it's not. No, that's called situational ethics. Uh-huh. That's not drawing a line in the sand and saying this is right and this is wrong. Are you listening? Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, let me tell you, it's not a pigeon. It's going to purr like a pigeon. Not going to quack like a duck. If your dog starts meowing, shoot it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Listen, if things... if things appear worldly, then maybe we shouldn't be doing it. Are you listening? If things appear sinful, maybe you shouldn't be participating in it. If your children come into a room, mom and dad, and you're talking about things, or you're watching something, and they've got to step back and like, what's going on in here? Maybe those things may not need to be talked about or watched. Are you listening? Amen. We can't just justify what we want to justify when we want to do it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Then notice, there's so much more I could say. I don't want to keep you all night though. Stay away from sin. Put on your big boy britches and stay away from sin. Put on your big girl skirt, stay away from sin. Okay? Praise the Lord. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Notice, we looked at the anointed pastor, we look at appointed principles. Thirdly, I want you to notice assured preservation. Assured preservation. If we were to do these things to help keep one another accountable, notice what the Bible says in verse 23, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly. You want peace? By the way, verse 13, at the end of verse 13 tells us to be at peace among ourselves, right? How can we have peace in the house of God? If we would practice these signs of accountability. And verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. You will be completely filled with peace, knowing that you've done right and that you've not become a stumbling block to somebody else. Then notice what he says. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. Notice the next word. Blameless. You realize that's the same qualification for a pastor that's given in 1 Timothy 3? It's the same qualification for a deacon given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are you listening? To be blameless, which means that every child of God, not just the pastor, not just the deacon, not the two ordained offices, but every child of God ought to be able to present ourselves blameless before God. Unto what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're still preparing for His coming. I noticed something here in the passage, Brother Nick, that I hadn't quite noticed before. Notice the order that he tells us that we ought to have our lives in. Listen, we are a triune being just like God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? When we talk about ourselves, we talk about ourselves as body, soul, and spirit, right? That's the world's order. Look at what the biblical order is. Your spirit, then your soul, then your body. So what ought to be controlling your life? The spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're guided by the spirit, then we'll neglect the things of the body or the things that are sensual, the five senses. So here, we can keep ourselves accountable to one another if we get this in the right order. Our spirit, then our soul, then our body. That's God's order. Our spirit's got to be right. By the way, again, that goes back to everything that's been discussed already tonight. And that's what I hadn't noticed before, was the divine order God gives us. We see God's order, spirit, soul, body. Man's order, we always refer to it as body, soul, spirit. Why? Because we always want to put the flesh first. In psychology, they call that a Freudian slip. Where you accidentally say the silent part out loud. And so we often refer to it as body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because we're naturally putting the body first. God says spirit, soul, body. Because the spirit should always come first. Chew on that for a little while. Then notice verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God's called you to do something, he'll perform those things in you. And then lastly, the abiding prayer. He says, brethren, verse 25, pray for us. By the way, we ought to pray for one another. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Let me go ahead and pause this right here. Here, this was a Jewish custom where, by the way, let me tell you how they used to sit in church in the sanctuary. They had guys on one side and girls on the other side. Like we do at church camp. Are you listening? And when they would greet one another with a holy kiss, the women would go around and kiss one another on the cheek and embrace one another. The men would go around and kiss one another upon the cheek and embrace one another. It was a Middle Eastern custom. The man did not cross the aisle and go to another woman and kiss her upon a cheek and hug her. So let me go ahead and say this. We have a handshake song around here. But listen, men, leave the hugging to the ladies.
Amen.
Amen. You ought not be going around hugging anybody else's wife.
Amen.
Teenagers, you ought not be going around hugging these other women around here.
Amen.
Amen. What'd you say?
I like living,
praise God. That's exactly right. Ain't going to be a fight in the church. Somebody's going to get knocked out cold. Here. Today we have a handshake song over in the Western Hemisphere. We are not Middle Eastern. We do not have the Middle Eastern customs. Somebody comes up and tries to kiss my wife, they're going to kiss the floor. All right? Amen. Brother Throw says they're going to try to kiss my wife. They're going to kiss my knuckles. Amen. Multiple times. Praise the Lord. We move on. We digress. Look at verse 27. We've got to wrap this up. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren. By the way, these things were read in the church. Why? Why were these epistles read in the church? For accountability. Because it wasn't just for the man of God. The word of God is given for everybody. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Understand that everything you do in this Christian life ought to be bathed in prayer and bathed in the grace of God. Grace is how we got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? Grace is how we got here. There's a song that Miss Faith York sings, and it's entitled, Grace Carried Me Here. Everywhere we're at in our Christian life is because of the grace of God. Now listen, if God loved us enough to extend grace to us, shouldn't we love other people enough to extend the same grace? We can't extend saving grace because we can't save anybody. But we can extend loving grace. We can extend patient grace. We can extend grace in their lives just like somebody else extended it to us. Here, the challenge is accepted. Let's determine to be a church that's going to help keep one another accountable to the things of God. We know the truth. Now it's our responsibility to accept the challenge and do the truth. James said it this way. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just let it go through one ear and out the other. These are simple truths, but let's put them to action. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. The challenge is accepted. What does God expect us to do? We just spent the last 48 minutes talking about it. God's given us a plan, a blueprint, if you would. Now all we got to do is follow it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us. Lord, we need accountability more now today in our churches than ever before. The world's making a mockery of the things of God, and most Christians today are doing the same thing. We need accountability in the church house. We need accountability among believers. I pray that you'd help us as a remnant of saints here to choose to keep one another accountable to the things of God. I pray for your will to be done. Bless us, use us, guide us, please. We'll give you the glory. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come.